Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with great expectations as your word is opened. We pray that you would instruct us, that you would mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, beginning the first of a two sermon series entitled Discernment and Grace. Discernment and Grace. And you don't have to be a Christian for very long to know that an opportunity to extend grace or exercise discernment is around every corner. Imagine this. You're hanging out in the break room at work, minding your own business, and a coworker says, say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Have you seen that new movie, The Shack? Or imagine this, you're with your family eating Thanksgiving dinner. Just as you're passing the stuffing to Uncle Cletus, he says, hey, what's the deal with all these different churches? I mean, everyone worships the same God, don't they? Or you're talking with your sister who is telling you about their new pastor at her church. She's such a nice lady. And she wants to know, why does your church not have female pastors? I mean, that seems a little misogynistic, doesn't it? Now, maybe in this room, there are those that aren't really sure what's wrong with any of those statements. Or if you do know that something's a little off, maybe you don't know how to address them. And still, also in this room are probably folks that right at the mention of the Shack movie, their eye began twitching. I'm probably in that category. But nevertheless, these things and a myriad of others present an opportunity to exercise discernment. But the difficulty in exercising discernment is knowing when to be tolerant and knowing when to be narrow. There are times when we need to be narrow. There are times when we need to extend grace and be tolerant. Discernment tests everything through the fire of truth. And grace prevents discernment from burning the house down. Discernment without grace crushes people and ceases to be biblical. Grace without discernment deceives people and ceases to be loving. We need both discernment and grace. They are not mutually exclusive. They need to run in tandem. Because of a lack of discernment, we have weak, watered-down churches all over the world. And because of a lack of grace, we have passionate truth defenders burning churches down to the ground. Well, this wonderful balance of grace and truth is really embodied in our Lord, is it not? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. With that careful balance of discernment and grace, grace and truth, we'll fix our mind this morning on discernment. The good, the bad, and the ugly of spiritual discernment. As we survey spiritual discernment, the various portions of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, we're going to see that there are three categories of spiritual discernment. We have the spiritually mature, or mature. You know, I realized as I was doing this sermon that the people who say mature, if I say mature, I'll drive you crazy. The people that say mature, if I say mature, I'll drive you crazy. So I'm just going to say mature, deal with it. Okay, here we go. Spiritually mature, the spiritually immature, and the spiritually dead. Now, we won't really be going into order necessarily, but as we survey the scriptures, we'll be looking at information that tells us about those three different categories. And so in the space provided, you can feverishly write notes as I am teaching. It'll be like drinking from a fire hose, I'm sure. Now, as we look at spiritual maturity is not something that we can choose or not choose if we're a follower of Christ. I mean, spiritual maturity is, you know, for those Bible nerds. Well, those are for those, like, super Christians. You know, those people that, like, read Greek and Hebrew. No. Spiritual maturity is the goal of every follower of Christ. Spiritual maturity is the purpose of ministry. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't get to choose whether the Lord will mature you in faith. You don't get to choose that. That is His will. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. The mark of spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness, which is why to move someone into spiritual maturity from spiritual immaturity, you preach Christ. Just listen, Colossians 1:28, the purpose of ministry, the aim of ministry. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. Present each one mature in Christ. It's the aim and purpose of the church. In Ephesians 4:11-13, Jesus gave to the church apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if we can all agree from the beginning that spiritual maturity is where we are headed, if you're a follower of Christ, that's the goal. You don't get to sit on the sidelines and go, wow, look at that. Look at that person, they're really mature. No, that is King Jesus' goal for each and every follower of Christ. Move you along in spiritual maturity and conform you into the very image of Christ. Now, contrasting spiritual maturity and the spiritually immature, the author of Hebrews in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, highlights the real danger of being immature in the faith. And the danger is apostasy. Follow along. If you haven't turned there already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. If I mistakenly, by the way, say Paul says in reference to Hebrews, extend grace, he may have wrote it, we don't know. But, you know, you say Paul says often when you're preaching. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now notice, we see two of our categories here, the spiritually mature and the spiritually immature. After teaching about the priesthood of Christ, the author of Hebrews says that he would have gone on since he had much to say about the topic, but something prevented him. The funny thing is, he actually does go on later, but we'll leave that alone for a second. And the thing that prevents him, he says, is their spiritual immaturity. He mentions this in verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. The Holman Christian Standard Bible renders this, you have become lazy of understanding. Lazy of understanding. Well, that's good. That is good. Dull of hearing, I mean, I get dull of hearing. Our kids are dull of hearing. Right? Hey, I need someone to help me take out the trash. Anybody want a cookie? Poof, they're out, you know. But that's not it. Selective hearing that we all sometimes have is not what is going on here. It's being lazy of understanding. It is just refusing to take hold of teaching, of learning, and applying it in your brain and your heart in obedience. And notice in verse 12, something very crucial. These individuals are not new converts. They're not baby Christians. He says, by this time, you ought to have been teachers. See, we're not talking about new believers. We're not talking about young believers. Childlike faith is good. Childish faith, bad. You see, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, new believers, young believers, are called to be like newborn infants, longing for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. Long for the pure spiritual milk. That is something that a new believer ought to be doing. But notice there's a purpose. The purpose is to grow and mature for you mature people. The immature are not maturing. They're not growing into Christ's likeness at the rate that they should. And why? They have a learning disability. They have dyslexia and they can't understand God's word. No. Not this group. This group, Paul identifies the issue. The author of Hebrews. He says that they have become lazy. The reason is their own laziness. Notice that they have become dull of hearing. Later on in Hebrews 6:12, the same word is used and it's rendered lazy, sluggish, or slothful depending on your translation. They've become lazy of understanding. They have ceased to hear for the purpose of acting and responding with obedience. They have ceased to become eager to listen and obey. See, the expectation is that by this time, these individuals would be teachers. Teachers. But instead, they are requiring other teachers to reteach them the basic principles of the oracles of God. Notice in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this is what should happen, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. This term, the basic principles of the oracles of God, is a term that just refers to the basic elementary principles of biblical Christianity. Basic Bible doctrine. Things like God is spirit. There are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is holy, perfect, and blameless. Man is sinful, in desperate need of a Savior. And God is not only a perfect judge, but he is a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And he sent the Son into the world to take on flesh, to live a sinless death that we all deserve. And by virtue of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven and be made right with this holy God. Basic Bible doctrine. But notice in verse 12 what they need. The spiritually immature need the spiritually mature to teach them. Again, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The spiritually immature are not only not growing, they've not only become stagnant in themselves, but they have also snagged someone else who is spiritually mature and prevented them from coming along someone else who is actually progressing and becoming mature in Christ and being transformed into the image of Christ, and they've pulled them back, and this spiritually mature person has to circle back and go, okay, now, let's talk about this here. And they have to be retaught the basic principles of biblical Christianity. Now, this group of people that we're talking about here in Hebrews 5, they're in this situation because they're being spiritually lazy. So we have to guard ourselves and be careful to not go in our mind and say, well, I mean, you know, hey, some people are slow learners. And, you know, they just need to hear it more times. That's not who is being referred to as the spiritually immature. I'm a slow learner. Sometimes Jenny's talking with me and I just have to just stare at her. And she's giving me details, you know. Ladies like details. And I just have to okay. I got just one thing I can think about. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about those who are lazy. We're talking about, and I've done this. We're talking about the guy or gal who comes to discipleship meeting. So, how was your reading?
I didn't do my reading.
And that's a pattern. I haven't been diligent to do the basic things. It's like the lazy sluggard in Proverbs who can't even lift his hand to his mouth. I'll just starve. The spiritually immature people never get beyond the basics. They're trying to live on the basics, but they never really understand them because they're too lazy to do anything with that teaching. Notice in verse 13, Hebrews 5. The spiritually immature are unskilled in the word of righteousness. They don't know the word of God. They would fall victim to any false teaching if it was presented with authority and passion. Why is that? Well, he continues in verse 13. He's not skilled in the word of righteousness because he is still a child, a spiritual child. You know, people who aren't babies, who aren't children, hate to be called children, don't they? This is not a compliment. This is not a compliment. Whenever I think about this, I imagine Imagine some teenager throwing a fit. Why are you treating me like a baby? Well, they're not supposed to be children. They're not supposed to be babies. They're supposed to be growing in their spiritual maturity. They're supposed to be young men and young women of faith, empowered with the word of God, moving into ministry and shepherding and teaching. Somebody might say at this point, well, I mean, gosh, not many of you should become teachers. Come on. It's an excuse. Elder, pastor, there are certain leadership roles that, yeah, there are few. But the reality, as we survey the book of Romans, we have this really neat thing that we see. Paul does not know these people in Rome. He hasn't met them yet. But in chapter 1, he tells them that he is thankful for them because the story of their faith is known the world round. Their faith is known. He's come to know them, though he hasn't personally met them, through their faith. And then what do we see in the tail end of Romans? Right after the section I read this morning, Romans 15, verse 14, he says, you're able to teach. You're able to teach. Now, did Paul sit down? Okay, now let me see. I've got a theological checklist here. Where are you? Do you believe in superlapsarianism or infralapsarianism? No. He knows their faith. He knows they love the Lord. He knows that they are girded up in the basics of biblical Christianity, and their faith is strong, and they're able to teach one another. Titus 2, discipleship. The assumption in authentic biblical Christianity is that, number one, believers, genuine believers, will be listening for the purpose of growing. And God, who begins their work, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That there will be growth, there will be spiritual maturity. And as we grow firm in our faith, we'll be using that maturity for the purpose of teaching and discipling others. You see, this is exactly what Paul is excited about when he's thinking about the church in Philippi. He's so stoked about these people in Philippi. You know, he's not having it, you foolish Galatians. No, he's not doing that. He says in Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Why? Why, Paul? Why are you so excited about these people in Philippi? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Defending and confirming the gospel. That is the work of the ministry. That is the work of spiritually mature people who are being conformed into the image of Christ. From the first day until now. And they're growing in these things. The spiritually immature can't engage in gospel work because they don't really understand even the basics enough to teach anyone about them. They can't make a defense for the hope that is in them. They aren't able to handle solid food. This is reserved for the mature. They can't discern between good and evil. Okay, so how does the spiritually mature gain discernment? How does their discernment grow? They just kind of take naps like this. goes in there? No. No. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. So the way the spiritually mature gain discernment is by having their senses or powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good, evil. Good, evil, good, evil, good, evil, good, evil. Okay? So let's break this down a little bit. Train. The word train or training, by virtue of training, this is happening. It's kind of a neat word. It's one of my little nerd favorite Greek words. It comes from the root word gymnazo. And it means training. Okay? It's where we get our word gymnasium. There's hard work that happens in the gymnasium. But the interesting thing about training here is that it is a verb in the passive. So that means they're receiving the training from an outside source. This becomes very crucial. So why did you just tell us that? Passive verb, why did you tell us that? Okay. When most people, especially in the world, think about exercising discernment, how do they figure out how to discern between good and evil? How do they tell? Their heart. You just trust your heart. I mean, I had a gut feeling. Okay, sometimes you have gut feelings. Sometimes I hear something from someone and I go, that is wrong. There's something wrong with that. But the gut response ought to be coming from the Word. And I ought to go back to the Word and study the Word to discern, am I right? Was that knee-jerk gut feeling right? See, that's objective. Or that's subjective. My gut, my heart is subjective. But the objective truth of God's Word stands forever. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, let's just be honest. Apart from the Word, my gut and my heart says hell is a bad thing. Hell is a bad doctrine. I mean, God's love, right? God is love. He wouldn't do that. Rick, you're not telling me that God would send people to hell. That's a really bad place. My gut says that. But the scriptures ought to inform my gut. So take some Pepto-Bismol and get into the Word. On the contrary to being motivated by gut feelings or what your heart feels, on the contrary, the spiritually mature use spiritual discernment, not the heart, not the gut, but a standard that comes from outside of themselves. Earlier in verse 14, and also in verse 13, the author calls the standard the word of righteousness and solid food. Now, this is not only the word of God, but it is also the essentials of biblical Christianity, sound biblical doctrine that is taught from the word of God. For example, the Trinity. The Trinity is not a word that we see in the Bible, but the truths of the Trinity are. There is one God. There is only one God. The Father is a person. The Father is God. The Son is a person. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. These truths put together teach that there is one being of God existing in three distinct, co-eternal, co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Paul points to this idea, this standard of teaching in Romans 6:17. He refers to the standard of teaching in this way. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." There is a body of doctrine, a standard of teaching, of biblical truth that they have become committed to. In 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14, Paul exhorts Timothy regarding biblical doctrine. He says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." The sound words. So the spiritually mature have their senses of discernment trained by constantly distinguishing between good and evil. And the standard of measure is not something within themselves, but it is something outside. It is the word of God, and it is sound teaching, biblical doctrine. This word distinguish carries a meaning of making distinctions or differentiation between two things. It's been said that it is the woman's prerogative to change her mind. All of the men, can I get a yes? But it is also less familiar, but it's also said that theologians have the prerogative of making distinctions. I understand that, but there are some nuances there. There are some distinctions. And that is that distinguishing. So we have to be very familiar with the Word of God. We have to be very familiar with biblical Christianity. That is the standard of measure to where we look at things and determine good or evil. Now somebody might say, okay, now wait a second. Is this the Read Your Bible More sermon? No, you got that last week, remember? This is the Read Your Bible More and Sound Biblical Doctrine sermon. Yeah. Okay? Here's a great book. Does everybody look at that? Yes. I'll just leave that there. Books like this, this is a systematic theology. Just at the mention of systematic theology, children cry. It's painful. Remember, gymnazo, training in the gym, right? Yeah, this is awesome, but it's also, you know, you have sleep trouble, this will get you there. But amazing stuff in books like this. This is a new one that came out by Dr. John MacArthur and Dr. Dick Mayhew from the Master's Seminary out in California. And books like this, what they do is they basically go into Scripture and go, okay, let's systematize this. Let's look at different themes in the Scripture. God, man, Christ, salvation, angels, end times, all this stuff. And go, okay, what does the Bible teach about those things? Let's survey every verse that talks about angels, say, and let's put it in the Bible. Let's put it in this systematic theology and determine what is it that the Bible says in total. All 66 books, what are we to understand about this theme? And so armed with the Word of God and armed with sound biblical theology, we come against, so, what do you think about that new movie, The Shack? After our eye stops twitching, we think about how to answer that. Here's some more books. I like books. This book I read in preparation for this sermon. It's called The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment by Tim Challies. Really good book. You want to catch people early. We have this book in our resource center. It's the New City Catechism. New City Catechism. And the neat thing about this, sorry, Amy, you can get this for free. But if you like paper, then we sell those too. But you can download the New City Catechism app for free, and it kind of walks through these base. And a catechism is a question and an answer. Question and an answer. Okay? So just, you know, let's get a good one here. How many persons are there in God? Answer: there are three persons in one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And they also have a little, on the app, they have a little kid button. So you can click on that, boop, and it makes it simple, you know, or not just for kids. Maybe you just want it simple. That's fine. So New City Catechism, that's a good one. A book series that we've been using a lot in the discipleship ministry here at Flint Hills is these three books by Greg Gilbert. And one of them is, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? I know several of you actually have cases of these books in your car, and you just wait for opportunities to give them out like candy. Great book, What is the Gospel? And then also, Why Trust the Bible? Just defending biblical inerrancy, the infallibility of Scripture. You can trust God's word. Why? How do we know that? Great book. And then, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Great little book. It basically unpacks the historicity of Jesus without saying the historicity of Jesus in a simple way. So, neat books. Okay, there's all my books. Lots more good books out there in the Resource Center, but familiarizing yourself with not only the Word of God, but also sound biblical doctrine is that standard of measure, that it's all drawn from the Word, that we use to look at things and determine good or evil. Good or evil. Now, we still need to ask the question, though, how does the spiritually mature, with their Bible knowledge and all of their theological doctrine all ready to go, they're locked and loaded, how do they come in constant contact with opportunities to discern between good and evil? How does that come about? Well, I'd say this happens in several ways. They are actively participating in the work of the ministry. They're actively participating in the work of the ministry. In their mind and their hearts before the Lord, they say, yes, I'm ready. And they're praying and they're seeking for opportunities to share the gospel, to evangelize, and they're seeking for opportunities to disciple. Lord, bring opportunities. I'm ready. I'm locked and loaded with the Word of God. Give me someone. And here's a great one. And this actually comes from our text. Back in Hebrews 12, what is the spiritually immature need? Who do they need? The spiritually mature, right? Nothing puts you in contact more with an ability to discern between good and evil than coming alongside unbelievers and spiritually immature and answering off-the-wall questions and having to go to the Word and go, well, yeah, I'm not really sure if Adam did have a belly button, but let's just turn to Romans. It's a tactic you can use. But putting yourself in the flow of ministry, the flow of opportunities for evangelism and discipleship gives you an endless supply of discerning between good and evil, and then teaching in a gracious, Christ-like way why this is good and why that is evil. Paul talks about these that are spiritually dead without the ability to exercise spiritual discernment. This gets into our last category, the spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Turn there. As we land the plane. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the natural person, everyone who is not born again, the natural person cannot understand spiritual things. They don't have the ability. Notice he says, he, that is the natural person, is not able to understand them. Why? Why? Because you have to understand them via the indwelling Holy Spirit. One has to be spiritual. Or in Jesus' words in John 3 to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Born of the water and the Spirit. So at some point, when the spiritually mature are reteaching and reteaching the spiritually lazy and immature, at some point, the thought might probably come in, I wonder if this person's a Christian. I wonder if this person is not just spiritually immature and lazy, and I need to come and rebuke them for their laziness and get them moving in their growth, but maybe they just don't know the Lord in a saving way at all. Maybe they're not believers. Maybe they're spiritually dead. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy for the spiritually dead? It's the same. It's the same for the spiritually immature. Teach them again the basic oracles of God. Start with the gospel and circle back to it over and over again as long as they will endure it. Do you remember our scripture reading from this morning in Romans 15? Verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." These are all opportunities to consider others as more important. To go and to build one another up with the gospel, with the basic oracles of God. The purpose of the church is to equip the saints, believers, the spiritually mature for the work of the ministry. Look, we're happy. We're happy to have unbelievers, non-Christians, come and be a part of what we are doing and sit and occupy a chair. But apart from the Spirit, apart from regeneration, apart from being born again, they cannot understand spiritual things. See, that's why we are called to be filling the church with the spiritual, with those who have been born again, not the spiritually dead. We don't cater to non-Christians. We cater to believers who are pursuing that pathway to grow into Christ's likeness, to be a part of biblical ministry, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Why? The danger of the spiritually immature and spiritually dead in the church is found in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human?" The spiritually immature and the spiritually dead cause division, not unity. They're not focused in growing in Christ and being unified in communicating this message to the lost and coming alongside the spiritually immature to teach them the basic principles of the oracles of God, to build them up for God's glory. They're infighting and they're divided because they're spiritually immature. The gift of spiritual discernment is from Christ to the church for the purpose of building up the church in unity in gospel work for God's glory. We need to be discerning between evil and good, and even judging in the right way with much patience and grace. For the ins and outs of how we are to exercise spiritual discernment with grace, you'll have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your word. We thank you that you are indeed sanctifying your church through your word. We pray, Lord, that those in our midst and in our contact that may be spiritually dead, you would grant open doors for the gospel, that we would use the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, in their lives, that you would draw them out of darkness into your glorious light, that they may begin growing, that you would begin a work in the heart, and we have hope that all that you have began, you will see through. We pray for the spiritually immature, those who are stuck in a pattern of indulging their flesh, being lazy. Well, we pray, Lord, that you would convict them, that you would cause them to recognize, I am spiritually immature. I have been lazy. I have not been guarding the deposit. Draw them into your word. Draw them into reading books that encourage them in their faith. Grow them up into Christ's likeness, that they may take part in the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, that you would receive glory and honor. Mature us all. Grant to us opportunities to be used by you as ambassadors, as teachers, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have some things that you'd like to talk with someone about, if you would like someone to pray with